Okay, let's bring it in. While you're getting your outlines, I'll tell a story. I'm feeling it. I'm tired, so I'll try to be as exciting as possible and tell good stories and be hopefully exciting to listen to. We went to Bravo's for dinner with what team are we? What's our name?
Gangsters.
Gangsters. And I just got to give props out to Seth. We gave him a challenge. We said, "Get us a free dessert, man. Get us a free dessert." And he, in all boldness, we gave him a little script to work off of, and he literally talked to this random lady. She wasn't even our waitress.
Brienne.
Okay. And literally convinced her that it was, he said, "You guys have done such a great job that I think we should get a free dessert." And that was basically his argument, right? Yeah. And so we used my birthday, it's coming up a couple days, so we used that for a little leverage, but she was literally convinced that we needed some dessert. So she was going to talk to her manager and all that. And we had to leave early, so we had to tell her no. So when we told her no, she was actually kind of upset that she wasn't going to give us the free dessert. So I just need to give props out to Seth. It's just that getting out of your comfort zone, just doing stuff that's awkward and different. And if you get really good at that, you can start to get free cell phones and things like that if you get really good at it. The title... I print off 46. The title for this is just Discipling for Heart Change, okay? So I'll be honest, this is not my expertise. This is hard for me to teach on. This is hard for me to study. I am the exact opposite of a guy who goes after the heart. And so this has been, I say for the past 4 years, once I learned that we even had a heart to go after, this has just been the struggle of my life, like just not being that guy who just is a military leader with people, really helps people grow and goes after their heart. And so this is not my forte, so I'm glad Patrick assigned it to me so I could grow and study what I need to say so I could be vulnerable. This is not my forte. So Keith, Kyle, Kevin, you guys are in those stories. So. But I'll pray, and then we'll get into this. So, yeah. Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this wonderful, this is encouraging, God. This is a great time to just come and enjoy each other's company and be encouraged and be refined. And we just pray that this time would be the same. And God, that we would dive into your word and see what Jesus has to say about this. And God, we just hear from you. And so I pray for this time that you protect it, God, that what needs to be said will be said. And God, that God, our hearts would be warm to it, and God, we'd be awake. I pray for just alertness in this time, too. And so we pray for your leading, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last August, there was a big, huge event in the world, and that was called the Olympics. Anybody catch the Olympics on NBC? We were basically kind of, you know, whenever we just moved to our apartment, so we didn't really have too much time to watch TV, so we watched the Olympics every once in a while. But I remember watching the marathons when they had the guy and the girl, the men's and the women's marathons. You guys were all back from Orlando, so you could have seen it. This is kind of how weird I am. I remember watching the marathons, and this is literally, you know, a good two-hour program because it's the guys and girls, and so it's just kind of, it's a long time of watching these people run in just distances. This is the thing I noticed about Beijing, is when I was watching this, they were doing kind of aerial shots and all these things, and I was going, man, Beijing looks really good. Like, it's a really nice-looking city. Like, they're running through campuses, and I was like, this is why I'm like, I'm weird. I just noticed this stuff. This is a very aesthetically pleasing location. But I was looking at it just going, man, this is really good-looking. And, like, the shrubs and all that, you know, it's like... but anyway, so I was noticing how good Beijing looked, and that was what I noticed during the marathon. I didn't really take notice of how well they were running. But and so they were running, and then I began to kind of get some news about Beijing. And I don't know if you guys heard this stuff. There's some crazy stuff that they did to get ready for the Olympics. And so it looked wonderful. Like, every shot looked perfect in Beijing. But then you start to hear the stories, and if there was a kind of a bad part of town, they literally built walls. Like, if it was a slum type of area, they'd build a wall and just pretend they weren't there. And so they just build a wall, and that's it. You guys hear about the smog issues in Beijing, where they would literally shot rockets in the sky to clear the smog for 14 days, the time of the Olympics. And this is the funny story to me. There was a high-rise building that wasn't finished in construction, so they literally purchased a big kind of overcoat for like over a 100-story building that would go over the facade of the building, complete with businessman shadow up on the 100th floor talking on his cell phone and all that. So it's literally this big tarp that covers this building just to cover up something that wasn't completed. And so I began to notice this, and this is a good picture of what we do. And is that Beijing had its flaws, but the government and just the whole city of Beijing was willing to cover up its flaws just to make itself look good. And that's kind of where we are in this idea of discipling for heart change. If we never go after the heart, all we're doing is just building walls that go in front of the slums in the center of life. And all we're doing is putting up big tarps over buildings that aren't finished. And we just don't go after what needs to go after. And that's what discipling for, if you don't disciple for heart change, that's where you're going to end up, is just covering up areas of problem and areas of sin in your life. And so this is why this is an important time. This is a really important time, because this is basically your whole idea of why we've asked you for this opportunity. Is really go after the people in your room's heart, that they would not just be changed and transformed on the outside like the Pharisees, but they would be transformed on the inside. And this is why it's important, is because these are God's children. These are babes in Christ. These are little children. And so this is a big deal, that we'd literally be focused on God's babes in Christ and really seeking to grow them up and go after the heart. This is also important because God is always aiming at the heart. Always. He's always aiming at the heart. Jesus couldn't stand the Pharisees because they were only external. They were only self-righteous on the outside, but their hearts were corrupt and deceitful. They were whitewashed tombs. And so God's focus is always at the heart of man. Here's some passages, just for some perspective. This is going to be really interactive. The outline's real simple. There's going to be some principles, and then we're going to talk and talk about how to do this. Psalm 28, verse 3, says, "Do not drag," this is David saying, he says, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their heart." And so basically there's this neighbor who's saying one thing that is peaceful, but inside they're just enraged and bitter toward this person. And so what externally looks good inside is just corrupt, just like in Beijing. Isaiah 29, verse 13, it says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." And so there's these people, the people in Jerusalem, saying, "God, we love you, we praise you, we honor you," but they're continually living in opposition to God. They say one thing, but their lives say something totally different. And so God sees that. God sees that the heart is corrupt. There's an external thing happening. There's something happening on the outside, but the heart is corrupt. Jeremiah 17:10 says this, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds." And so God searches the heart. Everything internal that we can't see, God searches it, and he looks after it, and he just can know it. Jesus thought that verse in Isaiah was so important that he quoted it in Matthew 15, verses 7 and 9. He says, "You hypocrites," he's talking to the Pharisees, "well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so Jesus was so enraged with the Pharisees and their whitewashed tomb that their hearts were corrupt, everything inside was corrupt, their motives were impure, but everything on the outside looked somewhat moral. The problem was, Jesus said, they fell into the doctrines of man or commandments of men. So basically they made up their own rules. And they said, "This is what holiness is, and if you obey these, then you're holy." And the Pharisees were obviously wrong. Jesus called them out on it. Luke 6:45. "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And so again, the heart. God has got his, if you can think of it like this, if you got your scopes, your crosshairs of your sniper rifle, God's just always at the heart. He's not looking at what's happening outside. He's going, "What is happening in here?" Luke 12:13 is a pretty challenging passage. This is more like, it just talks about, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. "And nothing is covered up that will not be seen, or whispered that will not be proclaimed on the housetops." And so that's this idea that everything that happens in private and everything that happens in the dark will be proclaimed on the housetops. And so God sees that. We did a whole talk on that, how God sees everything in the light. And the last one, just for some last bit of perspective, 1 Corinthians 4:5. Said, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." And this idea, God's got his sniper rifle fixed on the heart of man. He wants to change the heart of man. He wants to transform the heart of man. So when someone comes to Christ, God has just got his sniper on the man's heart and the woman's heart. And this is important because these are babes in Christ. These are little children of God. And you get the privilege, this is a real privilege, to. And I'm going to introduce here's a key term if you want to just put this in big, bold font. The key term in this idea, this privilege, this opportunity you've been given this summer, is you get the opportunity to learn how to shepherd a heart, or many hearts. And so that's the key word. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 3 says this. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so you get to shepherd. This is a neat opportunity because you get to learn how to shepherd the heart of baby children of God. And here's a fun study. Quint and I did this a couple weeks ago. Psalm 23, write this down. This is a fun little study if you got time for it. In John 10, see how Jesus shepherds his flock. See how God shepherds his flock. And get some good principles about how he does that. And so this is the opportunity. You get to shepherd the hearts of little children of God. And that's a fun process. And so when we think about discipling for heart change, I'm just going to give two simple points. It's real simple. What discipling for heart change isn't, and then what discipling for heart change is, and then how to do it. It's real simple. The first point on what discipling for heart change isn't is managing for good works and self-righteousness. So managing for good works and self-righteousness. I was a manager at Steak and Shake, and I'll tell you what, it was the easiest job in the world because people get paid to work. Leading in the world is simple. I mean, you just pay people and they do their job. This spiritual leadership is something entirely different. Leading a person spiritually, if I want someone to do their job, I just say, hey, take out the trash. And they'll be like, why? And I was like, because it's your job. That's it. It's like, because you're getting paid for this, and you go take out the trash. Or it's like, hey, I need you to mop the floors. It's like, why? It's like, because it's your job. No one asks questions like that. It's my job. And so leadership out in the world is just easy. You just tell people to do, and you pay them for it, and then that's it. But spiritual leadership is so different because you can't. Jesus doesn't like it when you just tell someone to do something and just have them do it. And that's you don't tell them why, or don't tell them that there's a need to do this, or there's, well, why would we need to do this? But just tell them to do this. That's just where the Pharisees were. And you end up being a whitewashed tomb. And so it's not managing for good works and self-righteousness. This would be examples of this. Okay, I was just brainstorming off the top of my head. I don't think you can write these down in time. Here's a verse, Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28. It says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So on the outside it looks beautiful, but in the inside it's dead. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So here's the picture. You show up, you got your five disciples or four disciples or three disciples, and you show up in the room, and you just want to be the stud servant leader of the summer, and you want everybody up at six, you want everybody doing the right thing, and so the first thing you got to deal with is the stupid, annoying things that they do. You know what I mean? You got to get them to stop that. And so stop smoking, stop cussing, stop being lazy, stop complaining. Go talk to that guy. You've got some bad character, so go talk to that cool guy at church. Talk to him. And clean your room because they tell you to. Stop being embarrassing. Stop flirting all the time. Quit eating unhealthy food. And you say, I would never say that. Like, no, I would never do that. But here's the thing. Second week, and your disciple has overslept for work four times in a row. It's real easy to just walk in the room. Get up! Just get up! Okay? You're lazy. And it's so easy. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure. When it all boils over, it's just stop being so lazy. Please. Okay, that's what we do. And so that's this idea of just building people up for self-righteousness and good works. And so there's a we're going to talk about a nice, gentle way to help deal with laziness, and I'm going to bring up someone for an example. But this idea of managing for self-righteousness and good works is just stop it, stop it, stop it, stop doing that. Clean your bed, or make your bed, stop it, stop it, stop it. And we always say we'd never do it, but then you get down there, and you get in the room, and it's hard. And so what we discipleship for heart change isn't is just managing for good works and self-righteousness. And so we can't just be stop at people. We can't be police. We can't be managers. The second one is managing for checklists and attainments. So once you've dealt with the smoking and the cussing and the irresponsibility and the laziness, then you got the spiritual side of life. And that's where we compartmentalize it. We say, here's the moral stuff, and then we got the spiritual stuff. And so this idea is checklists and attainments, meaning I'm earning more spiritual greatness by helping my disciples get where they need to be in his area. This is a rough passage to deal with. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. Paul's dealing with the church in Corinth. Sorry, do you need me to point again?
Yeah, what was the
last? Managing for checklists and attainments. You can just raise your hand and be like, you're going way too fast, man. So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, okay? This is a tough passage to deal with because Corinth was a shipping town, and so a lot of commerce going through, a lot of just excellence. People were really good at business. People were really, it was just booming. And so think of an area where business is booming, Carmel's booming. So everyone's kind of talented and gifted in a lot of ways. And people are just natural leaders, natural kind of all these things. And Paul says this. He says, if I speak in the tongues of man and of angels, so if I have great power to speak wonderful things of God, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. And so he's basically saying, if a lot of people with great talent and great leadership are kind of trying to get God's attention by clanging a cymbal, it ends up sounding like trying to clang a cymbal to get God's attention. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. This idea, if I have great leadership potential, I have great powers, and I can have great insight in the Word, but I have no love for people or no love for God, I'm nothing. And so it's like that this room is full of great leaders and great talent and great skill. We are one of the 1% of people in the world that get to go to college. It's a big deal. And so there's talent here, there's leadership here, there's skills here, there's trained people here in so many areas of life. But if we don't do anything out of love, we have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, what he's saying there is if I give everything I own away for the kingdom of God and I surrender my body, if I'm martyred for the kingdom but have no love, I gain nothing. And so we can't just be producing talented people with great leadership skills and great, wonderful strengths and powers and have people that have no transformed hearts and have no love for God and no love for people. In the end, they end up nothing. They gain nothing. They produce nothing. They are nothing before God. And so we can't manage people for spiritual checklists and attainments. This is what this looks like. So you've dealt with the moral stuff. They're not cussing anymore. They tuck their shirts in before church. Now here's this other side of it. You got to memorize this, man. You got to read that. You got to take your Sunday and read that book. It's really good. Just real helpful. And it's like Kyle was talking about. It's like, I'm going to deal with your issue by giving you a book to read. Hey, you've got free time. Quit wasting it. Go share your faith. Be more holy. Read these other books. We're going to pray for an hour to everybody today. Okay, so everybody in the room, we're going to pray for an hour. Now, everybody has to be up at 6:30 this week to get in the Word. Okay, we're going to get in the crock. Everybody has to be up to get in the Word. All right, now it's one-on-one time. How are you feeling? And it's just like this checklist of things to do. It's like, we got to get up at 6:30 today. And we always say we would never do this. But third week of project, when everyone's oversleeping and no one gets in the crock room, it's just real hard to be like, just open the windows. And this is what we always did. We'd pick the mattress up and throw it against the wall, and they would be fall in the middle of the wall in the bed. And this is what we did to get people up for church. And so it happens. And Kyle, you were there. You did it. And this idea of just checklists and attainments, spiritual checklists and attainments, this idea of like, if you do these things, then you will be a good disciple and I'll have a good summer. And the problem is our scope's only on the external. We're only aiming on the outside person and never the heart. And so that's what discipling for heart change isn't. But here's what discipling for heart change is. It's just shepherding for the heart. It's saying, God, and let's just do this. Let's resolve to not be that first group of people. Let's resolve never to be people that just aim in the air. Let's resolve together, just in this room, before God, say, God, I want to always be aiming at the heart. Just, I want to shepherd for the heart. I want to be aiming at your child's heart. And God asked for wisdom. I don't know what that looks like. God asked for insight to your word on how to do that. God, I just want to resolve here before you, for all of us, and before God. God, I want to resolve to aim at the heart of men and women. And so it's shepherding the heart. of a believer. This is what it produces. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 15, you get this neat passage of what it looks like when you begin to shepherd for the heart. And it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we're convinced of this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them was raised again." And Paul knew what this was. It's like, man, the only way that someone will continue to the end and really walk with God is if their heart is gripped by the gospel. And this is where we're going with this, is that external works only last for so long. They only go so far. And typically, they'll go to the end of summer, and then they go home, and then they spend the whole month of August not doing anything. Because nothing ever, it was only rules and regulations, and nothing ever gripped their heart. And so if we're aiming at the heart, and we're going to get real practical in a little bit, so if this seems kind of lofty. But the idea is that the hope is that if we shepherd for the heart, that the love of Christ would be the thing that compels them. The gospel would be the driving force in their life, that they would be compelled by what Jesus did for them on the cross to wake up early and honor his word and saying that I need to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And so Jesus always got up early, so I want to get up early and I want to go off and pray. Or I want to love the word like Paul loved the word, like Jesus loved the word. And so I want to be like them because Jesus was enough. He was enough sacrifice on the cross. The way you do this, the way you shepherd for the heart, is look for clues to the heart. And so I'm just going to leave it there. We're going to look for clues to the heart. And so we're going to give some pretty practical examples from summer experiences. The second point is that we shepherd for gospel transformed character. There's a neat verse in Galatians 5:6. There's a neat quote by this guy named Tim Keller. He says this: "It's not about being talented or being great or being excellent. It's about being graced." And being a believer, man, it's just understanding the love of God toward us and just understanding the grace of God and saying, man, I don't deserve anything. I am a wretch before God, but I'm graced. I receive the grace of God, and that just compels me to follow him and follow after him. And the way that we shepherd for that is looking for character. That's what character is. That's what true character is understanding the grace of God and living graced lives. There's this neat verse in Galatians 5:6. It just says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And here's the story of Galatians if you haven't read it. Basically, you've got these young believers in Galatia, Paul's writing to, and they've kind of been corrupted by this kind of circle of Jews around them. They're basically saying you need to be circumcised to be a real Christian. You can be a Christian, but you have to get circumcised to be a real Christian. And Paul's saying, no, that's not it. And he makes this point. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And what he's saying there, circumcision was an outward act that you did, right? And uncircumcision was an outward act that you didn't do, correct? And so if you read it like this, you can read it, it's not what you do or what you don't do, but faith working through love. It's not the works that you've done, the great things you've done, it's not the things you haven't done yet. The greatest example of this is Heath and I's relationship. Heath is bomb diggity at scripture memory, and I'm okay. I'm okay at it. And so sometimes I get in my heart is deceitful, and so my heart is corrupt, and sometimes I'll get jealous of Heath, and we talked about this before. So I'll be like, man, he can memorize something in his Bible. And it's like, I can't do it. And it's like, what really is the root of it is Heath's far more disciplined than I am, and so he can memorize far more passages than I can. And so what I need to realize is that it's not what Heath does or what I don't do, but it's faith working through love. And I want to love Heath because I've been graced by the grace of God to memorize just as many passages I've had right now. And Heath has been graced by the grace of God to memorize as many passages as he has. And so it's not what you do, what you don't do. It's just faith working through love. And so it's the idea of this character. And the only way you grow real Christ-like character is understanding the gospel of God's grace toward us and growing in that. But here's the practical part. This is going to be fun. How to disciple for heart change. I've come up with eight, nine examples of this. And we'll kind of close that, and we'll have a fun one. We'll do a fun one toward the end. But say you've got this disciple, and they're in your room, and they do everything right. They may even do everything better than you. And so you get up at 7 to get in the Word, and they're up at 6:15 to get in the Word, or whenever the clock room opens. And they do the scripture memory and the optional scripture memory every week, and you only do the regular scripture memory. And And they've read more books than you. And now, granted, you're more busy than them and you've got more things to think about, but they've read more books than you, and so you're just feeling behind. And they actually came up with better things to share than you did during D group. And so you had this whole D group planned, and they actually came up with better things you share. And they're just doing it. They're doing it. And they actually memorized more scripture than you. And actually, they came to you like, hey, I memorized 1 Corinthians 13. How do you feel about that? It's like, whoa, good job. And so this is the all-star disciple of project. You got this all-star stud. How do you think you could get to the heart of why they do what you do? Or why do they do what they do? Here's two interactions, okay? Stud disciple comes up and says, hey, dude, I just put down Pilgrim's Progress. High five. And you high five him, and you're like, that's awesome, man. Good job. And that's it. What do you think? Is that discipling for heart change? Mm-mm. That's just promoting, you know. And why did you tell me then? That's cool, but, I mean, great. There's nothing that gets at the heart of that. How do you think you could get at the heart? Or maybe ask, what could you do that we might be able to get at the heart of that person, or at least wonder why they did that? What's something you could do? It's perfect. If you go out and share your faith, how do you learn what someone believes about anything? You'd ask them a question. Here's a good question when you're learning how to share your faith or teaching someone else. Hey, man, you got much of a spiritual background on you? And that's a very vague question, not very charged and all that stuff. And you will learn in less than 5 minutes, because usually no one can talk more about a spirit. They can't talk for more than 5 minutes about their spiritual background, because most people don't have one. And you'll learn everything that they believe about anything. You'll find out if they have a works-based mentality about to get to heaven. You'll learn if they have a high view of Jesus or no view of Jesus at all. And you'll learn everything you need to know just through one question. Do you have much of a spiritual background on you? And so maybe this is the second interaction. Hey, man, I just put down Pilgrim's Progress. Man, that's awesome. Now you encourage. You say, that's great. That's really neat. That's a great book, isn't it? And then maybe this is what you could do. Hey, I was just wondering, why did you do that? And it's one question. And then you get to go. You'll hear their answer. And if they're open with you, if you've built a good friendship with them, they'll go, oh, dude, I just know that I'm supposed to. I mean, everyone told me John Bunyan's the man, so I read the book, Pilgrim's Progress. And everyone's like, dude, and so... And that's not really, maybe that, I mean, it's good. I mean, John Bunyan is good, but it's like, why did you read that? It's like, because I wanted to get a better picture of the gospel. I heard that John Bunyan is a stud author, and I know that he writes about the gospel. I wanted to get to know Christ more, and I think he did. And then maybe if they start going off, it's like, hey, there's this really good picture of the gospel in this little section of scripture. Then you know that maybe there was some good motivation. So if they don't have the right motivation, they come back, I just was told to, and someone told me to, and maybe you could do this. Maybe you could say, hey, that's a really good book. Let me show you. And then maybe if you read it, you have to read the book if you know it. But it's like, can I show you a picture of something, the gospel in this book that really just gripped me? And then if they're like, yeah, sure, that'd be great. You know, it's like you can begin to kind of go in with more questions and say, did you notice this? There's this really neat picture. The way this author explains this is just really neat about how they portray the gospel. But I never would have gotten there if I'd just high-fived and said, great job, keep it up, go to the library again and grab another book. And that only works for so long. People can only do that for so long if they're not gripped by the gospel, if not gripped by the grace of God, and that's what's compelling them to go. And so what I got to do is I got to look for clues. If this person is doing all the right things and they're telling everyone about it, there's a clue. It's like, well, maybe I could ask a question. Hey, man, like, or girl. And it's like, why are you doing this? Like, why do you keep memorizing three verses a week? And you're not condescending. You're not trying to attack them. You're just saying, hey, I was wondering, like, why do you get excited about memorizing three passages a week? And in that conversation, they begin to draw the heart. And what about this? Say you've got someone in your room who's been a believer for maybe 5 years, kind of a longer, you know, maybe came to Christ at a younger age, and they've been a believer for a while. And you've got this guy who's been a Christian for about a month. Okay? And this guy has been a Christian for about 5 years or 10 years, is incredibly impatient with this young one who cusses every once in a while in the room, and is incredibly impatient with this one who says the wrong thing at the wrong time, always, and is incredibly impatient with this person who just is rude and irresponsible, and he's been a Christian for a month. And so what could you do? What could you do to maybe draw the heart of that person? To find out why they're so impatient with this person. And so I'd ask this. I'd go, hey man, I just noticed that you are just kind of always frustrated with this guy. You're always just kind of really kind of just bothered by him, and always kind of frustrated about what he does. Why is that? That's it. It's a question. You're just asking a question to draw out the heart. It's like, this guy tends to be. Then here's the problem. Whenever you have this question time, where you sit down, you talk with your team leader about what to do, don't ever use absolute statements, by the way. If I use those, just throw them out. Words like always and constantly and you never or whatever like that, just absolute words. It's like, hey, man, I notice you know, usually, sometimes that see, I even do it too. It's like, sometimes at room cleaning, you're always frustrated with this younger guy who's in the room. You know what I mean? It's hard to not do it. But I just noticed you've been kind of impatient with him. Why is that? And in that question, you begin to draw out the heart. They begin to think, well, I don't know, because he's young and he cusses and he's rude. And it's like, but he's young. He's been a Christian for a month. What do you expect? And you obviously don't throw up on him like that. But it's like, so there's this really neat verse if you want to deal with this. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. The hard issue behind an impatience. This idea, if you're impatient with a young Christian, or if you're impatient with people in your room, the root issue is that we don't understand what we've been forgiven. We don't understand our debt. And this is the parable of the unforgiving servant, where it's just like, I just forgot what I've been forgiven. And so if someone is impatient with a younger Christian, they just have forgotten what they were forgiven from the cross. They just missed the gospel. And so what you begin to do is you draw out the heart. Yeah.
What was it, Matthew 18?
Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. You know it. It's in your notes. It's from Keller series. And so it's just the idea you're just drawing out the heart by asking a few questions. And then the answer is just, man, the gospel will transform you. What about this? This is something recent that has come along. Say you've got this disciple, this girl, who just always after word training, oh, you did it again, always, who sometimes after word training or any training kind of just pulls back and starts texting. Or maybe before class, maybe before bed, maybe for like 45 minutes before bed, they're just texting. And so what's happening? You know, and you're kind of, well, what is this? What is this? And so he makes some observations and you kind of notice her for maybe 2 weeks, so that this is continually happening. This is pretty big pattern in their life. But there's continually texting. And here's something to be aware of is that sometimes I'm texting my mom. I'm saying hi to my mom or I'm talking to my brother or something like that. But sometimes it's just an ex-lost boyfriend. And it's just an ex-lost girlfriend just longing for some sort of relationship, and they just continue to text. It's a recent thing. It's hard to have a private life on OP, but there's a new development with this texting thing. It promotes private life. Or a hidden life. And so maybe just if you've noticed it over the course of 2 weeks, it'd be good when you're sitting down in your one-on-one, say, hey, I've just noticed that after training and, you know, before you go to bed, you just kind of seem to be on your phone texting. Who are you texting? And don't be like, you know, cop, but just like, who are you texting? And is it good? Like, what, you know? But in that asking a question, you're going to get an answer. And if you've developed a good friendship with them, they'll probably tell you the truth. It's actually, I'm pretty ashamed of it. I've just been texting my ex-boyfriend, who's not a Christian. I just have been wanting some sort of relationship, and so I've been texting him. And then you can begin to apply the gospel to that. And as they begin to open up and kind of share their heart. Evangelism training is another example. We go out and share faith, and maybe the person... Here's a funny story. I was my team leader summer, and I was taking some guys out to share. And the guy, we basically split up. I was with the guy, one of the disciples, and the servant leader took another guy out. And literally this guy, the servant leader, so the BU guy, so if you think you're beyond this, it's possible. The servant leader got a phone call from a high school buddy, and for an hour talked to his high school buddy on the phone and left his, this is literally the disciple standing here, and he's on the phone with his high school buddy for an hour. And so we're going out sharing our faith, and we come back, and it's like, hey, how'd it go, guys? Was it good? And it was like, no, my friend called, so I was on the phone with him. It's like, what? And so this is, I'm telling you, man, this is news to me. And so I graciously talked to him about how he needs to, you know, take his disciple sharing. But you maybe notice that happens with some disciples. They just kind of pull away, go to Dippin' Dots, so they pull away and just get on the phone. They pull away and just don't really, they go to the bathroom a lot during evangelism training. So you're one-on-one, you're sitting down with them. It's like, hey, I've just noticed, how do you feel about evangelism? Just one question. How do you feel about evangelism? It's like, actually, I'm incredibly scared and I have no idea what to talk about. And I don't feel like I'm getting what I need out of evangelism training, and I feel like it's going over my head because I have no idea what to do, and so I'm frightened to death, honestly. And so by one question, you can begin to gauge the heart, grab the heart. Maybe they don't have compassion for people. Maybe they'll say, I just really don't care. I don't feel the need. I don't see why we need to share faith. My parents don't share their faith, and they're Christians, and so why would I have to share their faith? And so there's just by asking one question, you can begin to get at the heart and find out why they do what they do. Maybe there's someone who's in your room that's just normally so outgoing. And just, you know, they're always in the skit. They're always wanting to help out and serve. And then sixth week, they just clam up. And they just start just kind of loaning around on project. And they just start, they're just quiet. They're not really volunteering for anything. If we were aiming at the heart, if we had our scope set on the heart, normally, what we could do is, and not aim at the heart, just walk in and say, hey, man, you're not quite as exciting as you used to be. What happened? Why aren't you volunteering for skits anymore? But if we want to go to the heart, we would maybe do this. We'd go, hey, is everything okay? You know, it's like, kind of beginning project, you're always just all excited and want to be in the skits. It's like, and just I just noticed that you haven't really been wanting to do the skits anymore, help out or serve. So, is everything all right, man? And we have no idea. They might have had a serious, you know, friend accident back home or family accident back home and just not have the desire to tell anybody. And so if we just walk into one-on-one and say, hey, man, you gotta really be helping out. Jesus called you to serve. And so servants doing skits and servants sharing your testimony and servants picking up trash and servants, Acts 2:42, you gotta interact with the body of believers. And so we got to do that. If we just tell them what to do, you would never get at the heart. That something happened back home, and they just don't know how to say it to anybody. They don't know how to tell anybody that anything happened back at home, so they just kind of clammed up. But if we walk in and just give them truth and not kind of figure out why they're doing what they're doing, we'd miss them completely. How about this? Someone that shares their faith but plows them over every single time. And so they're the zealous one on evangelism training, but they don't care about people. They just like barrage through conversations, and they have 17 conversations in one night of city walk. And there's no depth in the conversation. It's just share the gospel. And so you sit down at your one-on-one, maybe it's this girl that's just a fireball, and say, hey, like, I just have a question. How would you define a good evangelistic conversation? Instead of just saying, hey, I feel like you plow people over at the gospel, and I don't feel like you care about them, and I just feel like you share them. But you say, hey, what is a good evangelistic conversation? You know, you're just going that step deeper into the heart and saying, what could this be? And maybe they're just like, well, I just believe you just have to hear the word of God, and so I'm just getting it out there. And there's a lot of lost people out there, and they need to hear the gospel. And you can come and say, hey, man, there's depth, though. There's come alongside. You can tell them about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, where he came along, and he had questions, so he helped him with the questions. And so, but just you would never know that unless you got the heart. But here's one last example I want to use. We're all going to interact with this one. You got the lazy disciple. But this will happen this summer, I promise. Coons, you are the lazy disciple. Okay? Chris is typically always oversleeping. Oversleeping for work. He's typically never in the crock room early in the morning. He's about to get literally lose his job because he's missed so much work. What question could we ask Chris? So this is just, you know, chime in. What are some good questions we could ask Chris just to kind of get at the heart about why he oversleeps? Kyle, you got one?
I don't raise my hand. You could ask him tomorrow
at
work.
Okay. So how's work?
Yeah.
I feel like it's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. I've never worked a day in my life. Okay, what else? If he has a sleep disorder, you would want to know that. And before you break down. What else? No one's going to ask a hard question.
Ask him, why does he sleep so much?
You seem to sleep a lot. Why is that? What else? Yeah.
Do you think it's important to be on time?
Maybe his dad never taught him to be on time to work. That's true. In my mind, the root behind laziness is a poor view of stewardship. That you've been given time and you've been entrusted with time, and so you don't value the time that God's given you. It's a gift. Every moment of the day is a gift from God to steward. But you can't just come out and be like, hey man, you're sleeping a lot, and Jesus calls you to be a good steward of your time, so get up. And it's not like that. It's like, hey, why are you oversleeping? Why are you sleeping late? And why have you missed work so much? Is it hard to wake up in the morning? But you would never know that unless you went to the heart. And so I hope that makes sense. And this is challenging for me. This is not my forte. I am the guy that walks in. And you can talk to guys. Well, you won't be able to talk to them because they don't like me anymore. Guys from USI that I shared the gospel with, they came to Christ, and then I was that guy with a list of things to do. And they're not fans of me anymore. And so if anyone understands what discipleship for heart change isn't, it'd probably be me. And so hopefully that was helpful. Hopefully that was just some sort of good perspective on that God's, if you want to see the training, what Patrick was talking about, the second point is his aim, I think. If you ever had that back sheet of paper, what was the thought on the back sheet of that paper? Primary aim is the heart. Aim of the heart. So I'll pray, and then Patrick will come up. Father God, we're new at this. And God, I just pray that we'd be people, men and women, who shepherd for the heart. And God, I just thank you for the neat scriptures that kind of bring this to life, God. So I just pray that some of this was clear and helpful. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.